You see, the rich young ruler held so tightly onto his wealth, he couldn't get a hold of Christ. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, was so gripped by Jesus, he held on loosely to everything he owned. As we read this morning, we are in Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10, and it is the encounter that Jesus has with the man named Zacchaeus. I would venture to say that probably 100% of the people in this room, you have heard of this encounter with the man Zacchaeus. And so I want to issue a word of warning. Issue a word of warning. Because our temptation is to reduce this story to a Sunday school song, right? Our tendency is to even possibly dismiss the hearing of this sermon, right? Because we say, oh, that's such an easy story. I've got that one down. That one's in the books. Got it. So let's just pause and let's take all that and let's throw it out the window. Find a window and throw it out, okay? And then let's just come to this text and study it together and glean everything that we possibly can in the power of the Holy Spirit from this text. And I will venture to say to you that this encounter that Jesus has with the man named Zacchaeus is one of the most ironic passages in the Bible. So let's look at this together. Luke chapter 19, beginning there in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Where is Jesus headed? I hope over this last year or so, as we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke, you've been hand in hand with Christ, following him, walking with him, as he is going where? Jerusalem, that's right. He is headed to Jerusalem. He is the God-man on a mission, and he is going to Jerusalem for one purpose, to lay his life down on the cross as the payment for the sins of the world. And then 3 days later, after he has laid down his life, he will take his life back up in victory over the grave. So therefore, anyone who places their faith in Christ not only has their sins paid for through the cross, but they have everlasting life through his resurrection. Jesus, it says in the Gospels, has set his face to go toward Jerusalem, and nothing and no one will stop him from dying for you. God loves you that much. Jesus was that committed to the plan and will of the Father that he would not let anyone or anything stop him from dying. There's tremendous momentum here. Let's understand this text within the whole context of the Gospel of Luke. So Jesus is now snowballing, as it were, into Jerusalem. There is enormous momentum. There are crowds thronging after him, correct? Multitudes of people following him. Tens of thousands of people following after Jesus. And he has just passed through old Jericho, right? The ruins of Jericho, Joshua 6, where the Israelites marched around. He passed through old Jericho, and in that little corridor between the ruins of Jericho and the new Jericho that Herod the Great built, he encountered a man named Bartimaeus, Mark tells us, and we studied that text last week at the end of Luke 18. Jesus has just given a blind man sight. I mean, just one verse back, he's done that. One encounter back, and now you can imagine this crowd is electric. Jesus has just given Bartimaeus, whom everybody knew, gave him his sight. So Jesus is in Jericho, and he was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Hold on to this fact, that Luke makes certain that we know the man's name is Zacchaeus. Hold on to that, because there'll be a little bit of an illumination here in just a second. You'll see it and go, wow. Luke makes sure we know his name. Then he tells us a little bit about Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Zacchaeus was a Jew. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he was rich. See, the Jews and the Romans at that time, the Jews would have tax collectors who would collect taxes for the Roman Empire. The Jews and the Romans coexisted, but it was hardly a peaceful relationship without its tensions. In fact, shortly before Jesus arrived on the scene, there was a massive revolt where the Jews actually pushed back on the Romans. They fought to the death. They coexisted, but it was hardly a peaceful relationship. And the Jews viewed the Romans as people who were oppressing them, as people who were occupying their land. And so you had these middlemen between the evil Romans and God's people, the Jews. And the middlemen were who? Tax collectors. These were Jewish men who were excising taxes from their own people and handing them over to the world, to the pagans, to the Gentile nations, to those people who do not love God. A tax collector was hated, viewed as a traitor to his own people. Even if he was an honest man, he was viewed as a traitor to his own people. Hated already for that fact. This text tells us that Zacchaeus was probably doubly hated because not only was he a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. He was the ringleader of the whole tax collecting company there in Jericho. He was the one who employed the rest of the traders. He was the chief traitor. Not only was he the chief traitor to his own people, but he was rich. He was stuffing his pockets at the expense of his own people. He became wealthy by defrauding his own kinsmen, by robbing them. This was an evil man, a thief, who has become rich by swindling his brethren. This is not a good man. He's a powerful man. Who could stand against Zacchaeus? Excising taxes from his own people at the power of the Roman government. Who could stand against Zacchaeus? No one. A powerful man, a rich man, a traitor, a hated man, a man in between two nations. Verse 3 says, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus is doing something good here, isn't he? He's seeking to see who Jesus was. He's coming after Jesus. And Luke wants to reveal it to us in such a way that we perceive Zacchaeus as the one seeking out the Lord. He's curious. Who is this Jesus that people are talking about? Word has reached Jericho. He's just healed blind Bartimaeus. Who is this Jesus? I've got to see what he is about. Chances are, it is very likely that there are some people in this room, you come this morning curious about who Jesus is. Who is this man that all these people are singing about? What is this Lord's Supper that we're taking? Why are these people excited about Jesus? Why are they singing? Why is this fool up here on the stage getting all excited about this man named Jesus? What is going on? And so Zacchaeus sits at a distance, and he's very curious. And some of you have come in this room curious about the Christ. That's where Zacchaeus is. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. One of the main themes in the Gospel of Luke about the ministry of Jesus is that Jesus goes to the down and out. He goes to the unlikely. He helps the helpless. He feeds the hungry. He gives sight to the blind. He lifts up the lame and makes them walk. He heals the sick. He raises the dead to life. So here's Zacchaeus, a man between two nations, hated by his own people, subservient to the Roman government, and he's so short, nobody can see him. Talk about a man who had a right to be depressed and beat down. And it's very interesting that a man so powerful was so short. On level playing field with everybody else. When Jesus shows up into town, the most wealthy person in Jericho is on level playing field with the beggars. In fact, he can't even see above their head. Money doesn't matter to Jesus. Money won't elevate Zacchaeus to see the Christ. So he ends up looking like a squirrel here. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature, verse 4. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree, like an oak tree, a big tree with long branches going out where he could climb pretty easily. Climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Zacchaeus goes to great effort to see Christ, doesn't he? You talk about a man losing dignity here. Here's Zacchaeus, clothed like royalty. You could probably hear the change jingling around in the robe pocket. And here's Zacchaeus pulling up his robe, running down the streets in Jericho. Comes up to a tree and scurries up like a squirrel. A man losing all his dignity to see who Jesus was. How much effort do you go into to see Christ? How hard do you try to know about this Jesus? How curious are you about the Lord? How often do you go to the book? How often do you study God's word? How often do you pray? How often do you spend time with God's people seeking after the Christ? Zacchaeus is to be commended here, isn't he? He's going to great effort to see who the Christ is. And here's where it gets really ironic. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, where's the place? Where the sycamore tree is. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. You notice the flip here? I thought Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. And yet when Jesus comes to the place where the short man is, it is Jesus seeking him. Zacchaeus is not the point of this text. The point of the text is the seeker, and the seeker is Jesus. Look at this. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, stop, please. Luke told us his name. Nobody told Jesus his name. It just says that Jesus is passing along. There's crowds all around him. Jesus is passing on, and he stops, he looks up, and he sees the man, and he says, Zacchaeus. Well, hold on. I thought he was just one of the crowd. I thought he couldn't even see over other people. And yet Jesus seeks him out by name. This is the omniscience of God at work right now before our eyes. He calls him by name. Some of you in this room, you think this way. You think, God does not know who I am. I'm just little old me in little old nowhere. God has bigger fish to fry, and he doesn't pay much attention to mid-county, much less me. Don't you think that's what Jericho, what Zacchaeus could have said about Jericho and Jesus? Oh, Jesus is passing through the great city of Jericho. There's a lot more people to pay attention to. And yet Jesus looks at Zacchaeus and calls him by name. Friend, Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what you've done, and yet he still calls you by name. And you may have been coming today to see Jesus from afar, curious about him, but right now, with the call of my voice and the word of God, Jesus is calling your name to listen. So Jesus looked up, the seeker, and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Last stop before I'm crucified. Last stop before I'm betrayed. I must stay at your house today. Now hold on, Luke. Didn't you just tell us in verse 1, he entered Jericho and was passing through? He pictures this whole scene as if it happens in rapid succession. Jesus is set towards Jerusalem. He's just passing through, and yet Jesus says there was purpose in the passing through. I'm going to stop and I'm going to see Zacchaeus. I'm going to call him by name and I'm going to stay at his house and I'm going to save him. See, folks, Jesus doesn't pass through life. He may have been passing through Jericho, but he didn't pass through life. There was no thing that Jesus did in all of his life that was without purpose. And yet we, so unlike Christ, so often we find ourselves living and acting and thinking without purpose. Jesus may have been passing through Jericho, but he was not meandering his way through life. At every turn, he was saying, "Father, what do you want? Father, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to seek out? Who do you want me to save? Who do you want me to speak to?" When you encounter every moment of your life, are you in prayer like that? Lord Jesus, who do you want me to talk to? Who do you want me to speak to about eternity? Do you live this earthly life as you are thinking of eternal things? Or do you just pass through without purpose? It's not what Jesus did. Jesus had great purpose in passing through Jericho, and it rocked Zacchaeus' world when he stopped, looked into that tree, and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down here now. I'm staying at your house." I love that. Jesus just invites himself into Zacchaeus' home. In fact, he demands, "You get down here." He commands. He doesn't ask, "Hey, can I stay at your house?" No, he demands. Why? Because he's God. He can do that. He can do whatever he wants, really. Verse 6, love Zacchaeus' response. I think there's more here than what's said just on the surface here. "So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully." We'll see what Luke means by "received him joyfully," because his reception of Jesus was not just, "I'm glad you're staying at my house." It was a reception of faith, because his faith worked itself out. Look at verse 7, "And when they saw it, they all grumbled." Luke doesn't tell us who they were, but we have a good idea. "And when they saw it, they all grumbled, saying, 'He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" In Luke 15, 22, we read of the scribes and the Pharisees complaining about the very same thing. They were angry that Jesus would eat and drink with sinners and who? Tax collectors, the wicked of the wicked, the traitors to their own people. So they grumbled. Consistent complainers. Isn't that what complainers normally are? They're consistent with it, at least. I'm not talking about anybody here. You know what Jesus does here? Why it makes them angry? Why they grumble and they murmur and they complain amongst one another? Because Jesus takes the paradigm of this world. A paradigm is the way something works. Jesus takes the paradigm of this world and he flips it on its head. See, for this world, it is the wealthy and it is the religious who have a corner on God's blessing, so to speak. And in their world, it was the same way. We go to church, we keep the law, we teach the law, we're the rulers of the synagogue, therefore we have a monopoly on the blessing of God. And who is this man, Jesus, who says he speaks for God, talking to sinners and tax collectors and saying that they are blessed? See, for Jesus, and in the economy of God, in God's paradigm, in the paradigm of the kingdom, the religious are rejected. The repentant are accepted. So it doesn't matter who you are, how much money you have, how wealthy you are, how prominent you are. Jesus doesn't care about that. That is not the paradigm of the kingdom of God. That is not the heavenly reality. The heavenly reality is that the last will be first, and the first will be last. Those that exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who are humbled will be exalted. Those who are proud will be laid low before the glory and the majesty of God. And Jesus completely flips the paradigm on its head here. That's one of the reasons this text is so ironic. Zacchaeus seeking him out? No, Jesus is seeking him out. Pharisees think they have a corner on God's market? Nope. The repentant do. Look at verse 8. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all, well, pardon me, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord." Interesting, isn't it? There's much more here to Zacchaeus receiving him joyfully and then just saying, "Hey, Jesus." What does he call Jesus? He calls him Lord. See, Zacchaeus receives Jesus as Savior, but he receives Jesus as Savior by submitting to the Lordship of Christ. He says Lord because he intends to do whatever the Lord would say. He submits himself to Christ. And this morning, the invitation from Jesus is not that God wants to bless your life as it is. The blessing of God is that he wants to take your life, flip it on its head, and he wants to rule over you and give you what's best. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Interestingly enough, we don't have time to look at it this morning, but this repentant act of Zacchaeus is actually a fulfillment of the law of God. As you read in the Old Testament, the penalty for defrauding somebody, if a man steals an ox, you know what he has to do? He has to return it fourfold. Meaning he returns ox for ox, and then on top of that, he returns four more for the offense. Zacchaeus, in just this act, says this: "Whereas I have been a thief, a robber, a swindler, a crook, no more. From this point forward, I will honor Christ. I will honor God as the Lord of my life, and I will begin to obey him now. Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor." What's interesting here, when you look back in Luke 18:18, Jesus has an encounter with a rich man, doesn't he? The rich young ruler. You remember that encounter? We looked at it a few weeks ago. The rich man comes to Jesus, says, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." And he says, "Lord, I've done this from my youth." He says, "One thing you still lack. Go and do what? Sell all that you have and give to the poor." And what does the rich man do? He walks away sad. Why? Because he was very rich, very wealthy. Jesus didn't even ask Zacchaeus to do this. You see that? How ironic. Just a few verses later, a man he didn't even ask to sell all his possessions says right off the top, "I'll sell half my goods, give it to the poor, and if I've defrauded anybody, I'll return it fourfold." You see, the rich young ruler held so tightly onto his wealth, he couldn't get a hold of Christ. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, was so gripped by Jesus, he held on loosely to everything he owned. It's a complete shift, a complete flip of the script here. But some people in this world and in this room, you hold so tightly onto this life that you will never grasp onto eternal life. But some of you in this room, you hold so tightly on eternal life that you will live this life recklessly for Christ. Which will it be? Will you hold on so tightly to the goods of this world, to the fame of this world, to the things that you can do? Will you hold so tightly onto that that you can't lay hold of Christ? Or will Christ grip you so tightly that you hold on loosely to the things of this world? What's interesting here, and it's consistent with the gospel. It's the way that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it's consistent with the way that it works out in the hearts of all who believe. It works out in the same shape as a cross, as a vertical bar and a horizontal bar, doesn't it? You see, this vertical interaction that Zacchaeus had with Jesus had horizontal implications, didn't it? You follow me? This heavenly altercation with Christ reverberated in his earthly realm. See, his theology wasn't just for his head and his heart, it was for his hands, wasn't it? He didn't just have orthodoxy, he had orthopraxy, didn't he? His theology worked itself out through his hands. If the gospel is not living itself out in your life, you severely need to question whether or not the gospel is in your heart. If God has saved you, if you have said, God, I love you with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, do not forget the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. They go hand in hand. There is a vertical aspect to the gospel, and there is a horizontal aspect to the gospel. And if you believe in Jesus, for God's sake, love your neighbor as yourself. It ought to work itself out in your hands. You may have had a heavenly encounter, but it better reverberate in your earthly life. If it doesn't, you better question whether or not you had that heavenly encounter in the first place. There's a vertical and a horizontal aspect. Look at verse 9. And Jesus said to him, to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. I've told you this before, that with God, the way up is where? It's down. See, the issue here in Zacchaeus' life is that he did not need to elevate himself physically to see Jesus. He needed to humble himself spiritually to receive him. And once he humbled himself to receive Jesus, once he went low, the Lord lifted him up high. Once he bowed his head, the Lord raised his head, didn't he? And he says, today, salvation has come to this house, for he also, for this one also, is a son of Abraham. And so we would think automatically, what does he mean, son of Abraham? Is he saying that he is saving Zacchaeus because he is a Jew? Is he saying that because he has the blood of Abraham in his veins that he is now saved? That's not at all what Jesus is saying. In John chapter 8, Jesus has an interaction with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they accuse him of having a demon. They accuse him of not having a father. And they say, we have Abraham as our father. And Jesus says, if Abraham was your father, you would believe in me. He says, but you are of your father the devil, and of his works you do. If you were Abraham's children, you would look at me and you would receive me and you would know that I came from heaven. Folks, the true sons of Abraham are those who believe that Jesus is the Christ of God. In Romans chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul, and in Galatians 3, 7, he contends this, that Abraham is the father of all who believe. Folks, salvation is available to Jew and Greek alike, to Jew and Gentile, to the people of God and to the world alike. And it's available in the same exact way. It is by faith through grace. You, no matter who you are, no matter whose blood you have flowing through your veins this morning, you can become a son of Abraham and thereby become a son of God. You can believe in Christ and be born again, no matter how terrible your life is. You can be born again by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. Called a son of God. Even those as vile as Zacchaeus, a man caught between two nations, a swindler of his own people. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 seems disjointed. It seems like it doesn't mesh with the rest of the text when you just read it through. But when you stop, you pause, and you think, you say, wow. Remember, as this text opens up, who is the one seeking? Zacchaeus. But as the text unfolds, who is it that's really seeking? It's Christ. So Jesus says in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Why did Jesus stop and seek out Zacchaeus? Because that's what Jesus does. That's who Jesus is. That's what he came to do then, and that's what he is doing now. For those in this room who do not believe yet in Christ, you came this morning curious but not committed, wanting to see the Son of Man from afar, but not submit to His Lordship. This morning, understand this, that Jesus doesn't want you to stay in a tree. Jesus wants to come to your house. Jesus wants to have personal fellowship with you, and it's going to begin with Him calling you, which He's doing now, and it's going to be followed up by faith and repentance in the Son. So this morning, what will it be? Will you be curious, or will you be committed? Will you see the Son of God from afar and admire Him as a good teacher, a miracle worker, or will you submit to Him as Savior? Christian, examine your heart. Let's take it a step further. Examine your life. Examine the works of your hands. Has the gospel, this vertical interaction you've had with Jesus, where you said, God, I believe, Jesus, I receive, has it worked itself out across the aisle here and across the street and at work? If the work of Christ in your heart is not working itself out through your hands, question whether or not Christ has worked in your heart. Maybe He has, maybe He hasn't. If He hasn't, let's go back to that first part of the invitation. And rather than being curious about Jesus, you need to get committed. And you need to begin to follow the Lord Jesus today and say the same thing Zacchaeus did. Lord, I'll follow You now. He knows your name. He knows your every fault. And He hears you when you call. Would you pray with me?